We're going to start in John chapter 4. Hey, we should have that marked already today. For some reason, God wants that thing preached today. John chapter 4, here on the first day of school. Had an incident the other day where there was this guy who I'd given a CD message to, challenged him to the standards of the Bible. He's a religious guy, of course, so he likes church, but he doesn't like the Bible. And he came back, actually, and we crossed paths again, and he was all excited to tell me about the incredible facilities over at Calvary Assembly. You know, just the production facilities and just the building structure and, you know, all of the techno gizmos. I'm like, of course, none of that's in the Bible, you know. And rather sheepishly, he's like, oh, yeah, yeah. I'm like, you know, people love to talk church. But you better be careful what you wish for, because Let's Talk Church is the title of our message today. And any time I challenge somebody about their life, call them actually to a life that's real, a life that is alive, a life that actually has the power of the Bible, the first thing they want to talk about is church. Well, amen. You know, the Bible and Jesus here, as we're going to see in John chapter 4, lets people know who's a phony, because they don't want to talk about the scriptures. They don't want to talk about God. They want to talk about church. You know, well, which church do you go to? Well, I go to such and such a church. You know, God couldn't be less interested in where you go to church, because in the Bible, it's not even a place to go. But people keep talking like that makes some sense. If you ask me the simple question, and everybody does, hey, where do you go to church? You know, I'm floored, confused, convulsing on the ground, barely able to formulate what you could possibly mean, because that kind of question shows an utter lack of any biblical understanding at all. Anyway, the situation we pick up is a typical one. Jesus has come on the scene, is chatting with this woman who's had five husbands, and anyway, is now with a guy who's not her husband. Jesus points all that out. Jesus proclaims her life to her, as we will do for you. And don't worry about us. We are the worst of sinners. It'd be real hard to look down on you or anyone else. So, you know, we'll be bold with you and we'll love you, but it's easy for us to be bold with you, because as the wretch of wretches and the worst of sinners, you know, we're not going to look down on you. But we will tell you the deal, and then you can do with it what you want. Amen. So that if you actually get a relationship with God and we help you get it, guess what? It'll be yours and yours to keep. Well, that's a novel idea. I only see that in the Bible. In John chapter 4, Jesus, having challenged this woman, she wants to change the subject. She doesn't want to talk about the fact she's had five husbands. She doesn't want to talk about her emptiness, her drunkenness, her silliness, her stupidity, her lack of understanding of the scriptures. She doesn't want to talk about that. She wants to talk about what you want to talk about, which is church, which God is not interested in. In verse 19, having been laid out and laid bare by Jesus Christ and the words of Jesus Christ, in verse 19, this woman says of John 4, "Sir," the woman said, "I can see that you are a prophet." All right. Well, that's a good start, lady. You know what? I challenge you to something. Say we've never met, and I'm sure we haven't. But I can tell you about you better than the one who knows you best can tell you about you. And at the end of that, the Bible, one, will be lived, and two, you can, like this woman, say, "Sir, I can see that you are a prophet." It's not very hard. It's pretty easy. The Holy Spirit reveals it. And only you and I know about it. I'll talk about it, and you'll probably change the subject like this lady. In verse 20, here goes. She's dealing with a prophet. She says, hey, this guy knows his stuff. He knows me. He is right. He is a prophet. All right, I got to get my church questions answered. Your church questions are the problem. Our Father fathers, she says, our fathers worshipped on this mountain. But you Jews claim that the place where we must worship is in Jerusalem. And I kind of picture a shoulder shrug. Like, what do you make of that, Jesus? Never mind my five husbands and the degradation of that. Never mind the empty way of life handed down by your forefathers. I know many of us, hey, I was there. Many of you are on a collision course with ending up with your parents' life, and you never wanted it. It's time to say, good night. What's wrong? We're going to talk church, though, because you want to. So this woman is like, you know, should I go over to the Episcopalian church, which is next door? Or should I go downtown to that big cathedral, because they must have the most money? Or should I go to the most populous place, because it looks like more people go there, maybe they've got it right. That's how this woman wants to talk to Jesus. She just got her life proclaimed to her, and she wants to dilly-dally and discuss church. Shall we worship on this mountain or that mountain? Should I listen to this televangelist or go to this church? Should I try this? Should I try them all? That's terrible. Verse 21. This woman's done talking now for a while. Verse 21. We're not going to get very far real quick here. Jesus declared. We'll stop there for now. You people who put up with wimpy preachers of God's word who declare and proclaim nothing. Jesus did not discuss. Jesus did not hem and haw. Jesus did not mutter. Jesus did not pat her on the head, send her on her way out the office door to get the next hopeless one in. Jesus declared, and disciples of Jesus had better declare the deal or they're not disciples of Jesus. See, Jesus was not in a popularity contest. He wasn't going to have endless discussions like those Athenians in Acts 17 who laid around and did nothing but talk about the latest ideas. No. Disciples of Jesus, like Jesus Christ, will declare to you the deal. You can do what you want with it. We will proclaim to you the way it is, and you can do what you want with it. We will not argue. We will not debate. We will not discuss. We will not go back and forth. We will not have a meeting of the minds. We will not compromise. We will not play politics. We will not even agree to disagree. I'm sorry, I can't get that far. Nor do I have biblical authority to do so. We will declare to you the deal. Do what you want with it. This woman wanted to play church. People want to play church. That's fine, you can play church. This woman wanted to play, had a question about it. That's great. Jesus declared. Believe me, woman, a time is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. Look, Jesus would later, as we will see, would say that time has now come since he was on the scene. A time is coming, and for our day has now come, when you will not worship God on this mountain, nor in Jerusalem, or in this temple, or in that building, or in this school, or in that denomination, or in this sect, or in this cult, or in this building, or in that cathedral. Sorry. The time has come when you will worship God not in a church, which makes no biblical sense. And so Jesus tried to spare this woman a lifelong agony of playing church so much that she was powerless in her five divorces. She was powerless in her household and still wanted to talk about it. That is utterly amazing. You'd think such a person would never mention it ever again. But Jesus declares to her the deal. Verse 22. You Samaritans, worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know, for salvation is from the Jews. I got news for you. If you quote unquote go to church from Jesus Christ in John 4, you worship what you do not know. And nobody has any understanding in your life to declare it to you, proclaim it to you, explain it to you, say it to you, that you might be freed up from it. You think of your mom, your dad, your boyfriend, your girlfriend, grandpa, grandma, uncle, aunt, cousin, brother, sister, school teacher, next door neighbor, blah, blah. None of those people have a clue, because if they did, they would have shared it with you by now. And you continue to play church. And Jesus is saying, you worship what you do not know. Anybody who asks the question, so where do you go to church? That person worships what they do not know. That makes no biblical sense. Jesus would never talk that way. The Bible isn't written that way. And you worship what you do not know, period. You have to deal with the scriptures. Fine. Play your little church in your powerless life. But Jesus is telling her plainly, the explanation of your five husbands, lady, the explanation of your likely drunkenness, despair, and emptiness, the explanation is simple if you can take it. You worship what you do not know. Wow. See, everyone has to grapple with an explanation for the powerlessness in their life. And when I talk powerlessness in your life, I'm talking about the things you do that you don't want to do, and the things you do that you know are wrong that you hide because you know they're wrong and you don't want to be exposed as doing them. That's powerless when you cannot stop it. And everyone has to grapple with the powerlessness in their life to stop doing the things they know they ought to stop. But the way that we resolve it is not with the scriptures, where Jesus would say, hey, look, you worship what you do not know. Wow, that might explain it. That might actually explain it. No, no, we try everything else. Well, I just haven't found it yet. Well, I'm still growing. I'm still working on it. You know, the last thing I would ever do is read the Bible in the world, because I was convinced there's no way it could possibly ever be the answer because of the powerlessness of those who proclaimed to live it, which they really didn't, which was obvious to me. But you have to somehow reach down deep and say, what is missing? What is it? Why can't I stop smoking? Why can't I stop getting drunk? Why can't I be faithful? And Jesus answers it quickly to this woman, to you and to me. And the answer is, you worship what you do not know. And he's not being arrogant or conceited, but he's saying, we worship what we do know. Now look. With that same lack of arrogance or conceit, I'll tell you, disciples of Jesus Christ do worship what we know. As the worst of sinners, the wretch of wretches, it's hard to mess with us, because we've got it. It is free. It is available. You can have it. It is easy. It is simple. We have to ignore no scriptures. Verse 23. Jesus still talking. Yet a time is coming and has now come, certainly since Jesus is on the scene, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. Mess with that. Can you explain to me, with the Bible, going to church? That makes no sense. Sunday morning church, no sense. Dressing up for church, no sense. Going to church at this building, no sense. None of that makes any sense. None. I'm baffled. I don't know. You guys are talking Greek and Chinese to me. Like, what? I mean, I just don't see it, can't find it. I could break it down. I could go until I'm 70 trying to find it. I'll be worn out, and I'll never find in the Bible why you do what you do. A time is coming and has now come when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. Wow! In spirit and truth, you will worship God. Who will? Oh, the true worshipers. Oh, those are rare. You mean everybody? Oh, yay! No. Just the true worshipers. That's that narrow door and few find it thing? Yeah. No, that's generally not the case. The true worshipers of God will worship the Father in spirit and truth. What in the world does that mean? It's got diddly squat to do with your friends. It's got nothing to do with your building. When you worship God in spirit, you are the same in a hotel room in a foreign city alone as you are at the dinner table with your people. Oh, I'm actually kind of a different guy in those circumstances. I'm sure you are, which is why Jesus letting you know, amen, he loves you enough to declare it to you. This woman hasn't butted in, you notice. And you know, Jesus declaring it to you to let you know the deal and the reason you're different in a foreign city hotel room alone than you are at the dinner table with old wifey poo and the kids is because you're not a true worshiper of God. You wanted to talk, church. I'll talk it. Which church do you go to? Never heard of you. Get a life. You don't have the Bible. You don't need to hear of me. You need to hear of Scripture. Please, one, anyone, half a one. We only got through Jesus declared. That's not even a sentence. You know, if you do not worship the Father in spirit, you are not a true worshiper of God. Doesn't that explain a lot about your life? Doesn't that help explain why the promises and proclamations of the Bible do not come true for you? Yes. And if you can swallow it down as the truth, embrace it, it will even set you free. And this woman wanted to fiddle around and discuss her little denomination. We're not going to let you do it. We're not going to let you do it. When you say, I don't even know what you're talking about, you're making a total of no sense. You're leading people astray. You're as powerless as this woman, five times married and now just sleeping around. And Jesus declares it, and we're going to do the same. And true worshipers of God are the same whether they are alone or in a crowd of 1,000. They are the same. Worshiping God in spirit does not depend where you are, when you are, how you are, what your circumstances are. Man alive, can you imagine a spirituality you not only can imagine, but you live it? A spirituality that is dependent on you. Get with your church people. I would rather die and go to hell than live a life on earth where my relationship with God depended on getting with my church people. And that's a good thing. I'd prefer that because I'd be headed there because Jesus would not be able to call me a true worshiper of God. Kidding? When you worship the Father in spirit, you do that everywhere, at all times, no matter what. See, if I'm running late to the get-together with my brother, I can still worship God. If I'm in prison, I can still worship God. If I'm in the hospital, I can still worship God. But for you, well, I'm not doing so well. You know, I haven't been able to make it out to church. Jesus is letting you know if you can accept it. The problem is not making it to church, because that makes no sense biblically. The problem is that you're not a true worshiper. And God has orchestrated your knee injury and surgery and hospitalization to let you know you're not a true worshiper. Because if you were, it wouldn't matter. Well, they don't teach like this at church. No. That would stop the money flow in the attendance pretty quick. But the day I look for money flow, I've fallen away. I would really, literally, rather go to hell than get a dime from you for the gospel, even if I was starving. Please. Jesus goes on, still in 23, the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. Your word is truth, is what the Bible says. Well, that's a hard double whammy for the first day of school. We might as well get it out on the table. The true worshipers of God worship the Father in spirit. We just covered that. Rewind and go back. And truth. You mean like 1 + 1 = 2? Your word is truth. The true worshipers of God worship God in accordance with the scriptures, period. It is amazing to me. Amazing to me. What people will believe that they have not read. What people will conclude that is not in the Bible. What people will follow and live that God did not write or call them to live. That is probably the most mind-boggling thing to me on the planet. I'm sure you're geeked up about UFOs and life on Mars. But for me, I can't believe that people who proclaim to know God, people who proclaim to want to follow Christ, so quickly desert the truth and think they're doing it. And the fact is, the evidence that you're not a true worshiper of God is all of this incredible sin that is coming over the walls, seeping through the cracks, and saturating your life. God doesn't let it happen to be mean. I don't point it out to be mean. God actually lets it happen to show you love, and I actually point it out to show you love. That it's God's way of letting you know things aren't right. That's all. Things aren't right. All right, where do we go from there? Well, the quick answer that can set you free in a heartbeat is that, you know, biblically it's clear. I am not a true worshiper of God. And the time has come for the true worshipers of God to worship in spirit and truth, and that's not me, and that does explain all issues in my life. Then we can go from there. I tell you, if we don't start there, I'm not coming near that train wreck, because if you're not going to worship in spirit and truth in accordance with the scriptures, there's no hope. And he goes on in verse 23, talking about these true worshipers of God. For they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. Oh, well. You can read about it in the Old Testament and the New. The book of Amos is pretty good, as God says he hates your assemblies. I thought we were doing good. The kind of worshipers the Father seeks are those who do not worship in a building, who do not worship when they're close to somebody rubbing elbows, the ones that God... Can you imagine God on his high horse, that must be some sight, on his high horse getting the trot going and looking and seeking for those who will do it alone or with others in hardship or in plenty, those who will do it in spirit and in accordance with the scriptures, God's looking for those people. And I'll tell you, all you got to do is be that. And you can't lose. I'm pretty sure, you know, I wear contacts -40 and -375. But I'm pretty sure that God can find you. See, I'm sure my eyes will get worse. Don't count on me. But you just be a true worshiper of God who's going to start with the Bible and forsake everything else, please, and God's looking for you. Can you believe this all started because you wanted to talk about church? Can you imagine if rather than setting you free, rather than proclaiming the complete answer to your life, we talked about Luther and Calvin. They kind of went over some of the treatises written on the subject. Wow! Anyway, people have their shot. They don't want it mostly. But you'll get it. You actually have a chance by simply living in accordance with the Bible and by simply getting honest and realizing that your little church building has left you empty and destitute. You have a chance to be someone who God seeks, who God is looking for, who God is scouring the earth trying to find, get hold of, and use and help. And you know, that line is almost empty of people up for it. That's amazing to me. You keep worrying about Mars, though. Verse 24. God is spirit, and his worshipers must worship in spirit and truth. No ifs, ands, or buts. It must be that way. I'm going to just say some stuff that you must know. If you're going to be a disciple of Jesus, you're going to have to say goodbye to your silly little denomination. And if you think there's some merit to your denomination, then have me come visit it, and I'll preach there, and I'll show you what you got. You haven't rattled any cages, cast out any demons, or dealt with anyone with the truth, but when the truth comes to bear on that silly little place, you will see what it's really made of, and the light will bring it to light. Okay? If you're going to be a disciple of Jesus, goodbye, little Lutheran, know-nothing, little denomination. Goodbye, little Catholic church. That doesn't make any sense, but yeah, I know that's how you talk. The true worshipers of God, the worshipers of God, must worship in spirit and truth. And you can't do that there. You know, it's amazing. You know, Jamie had to, like, say goodbye to some people he really loves because it's like, I can't live the Bible here. You know, I'd stay, gut it out, work all night, pour myself out to the point of death, but I just can't live the Bible here. There's, like, no room for the Bible here. It can't be lived here. What are my options? If you're going to be a true worshiper of God, you're going to have to come on out of that place like this woman. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Now, let's talk church. I hate to talk like that, but what's Paul say? You know, I've made a fool of myself, but you drove me to it. I'm an idiot to talk like this. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. In a way that we can understand, in a way that makes a lot of sense, Paul is writing and explaining that really the church is the body of Christ, and that the way that a body functions is the way that the church functions. If it's not functioning that way, it's not the body of Christ. I love people saying, yeah, well, our church body, okay, that's redundant. You might as well just say everything twice. I went, two, UCF, UCF, today, first day of school. Why do you talk like that? Because I'm a fool. Anyway, if you are going to understand the church, it functions like a body. It functions like the body. And here's the deal. And see, you'll get all these churchy people out here. That's fine. Their place doesn't function like the body of Christ. That's how you know it's not the body of Christ. You know, if people would just crack the Bible open, it's pretty obvious to see. So we'll pick up part of this You know, we don't have 17 years today to get all the way through this, so we're just going to hit a little bit. I don't know. Verse 21 of 1 Corinthians 12. The eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need you. And the head cannot say to the feet, I don't need you. Isn't that simple? You know, that is so simple. It is how the body of Christ, the church, works. That the eye cannot say to the hand, nor the head to the feet, I don't need you. It can't say that. And yet, in every religious place I have ever heard of, ever, including where you go to quote-unquote church, that is said all the time. I hate to pick on Jamie, but another example. Jamie was going to preach the Bible, but he was told by the head, we don't need that. That's how you know it's not the body of Christ. See, when you bring up issues and challenge some pastor, and he's like, well, we don't need that here. The way you know that it's not the church is because he says, you know, we don't need that. We don't need you. We can get on without you. We're not going to have that. You have to leave. You have to go. And the way you know that where you go is not the truth and not the church and not the body of Christ is it doesn't function like a body. Tell me, in the morning when you put your contacts in, do your hands grumble against the eyes? No, they do what the head tells them to do. Exactly. You might actually live in a real body. In the body of Christ, it works the same way, or it's not the body of Christ. People get kicked out, shut up, cast out, sent away, ignored, passed off, and that's how you know it's not the church. Verse 22. On the contrary, yikes, you haven't seen this anywhere either, other than this ministry. On the contrary, those parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. Who's the most important person in your church? Oh, Pastor Smith, he's great. Would you say he's weak in the faith, strong in the faith? Oh, very strong. Well, we know it's not the church now, don't we? This is so easy. How could you think about life on Mars? How could you not wonder this? On the contrary, those parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable, absolutely necessary. You cannot live without the weaker parts of the body. You gotta have them. Who's the most necessary part of your church? Oh, Mr. and Mrs. Johnson. Whew, they're a fabulous, strong couple. And they're leading a place that couldn't possibly be the church, right? Yes, right. That's so terrible. The absolutely needed, essential, you got to have it. You want to talk church, then let's talk it. The weaker parts of the body of Christ, those who struggle in their faith, those who struggle with conviction, those who struggle in their flesh with incredible weaknesses that war against their soul are the absolutely necessary parts of the church. And the only place that's the case is right here. I could wish it weren't so, but it is obvious in every way. That's terrible. You wanted to talk it. I'm just pointing it out. Well, what about... But you know, our pastors work so hard. They're a dime a dozen, biblically. Really? Yeah. The church will live with or without them. Just don't lose the weaker people. You lose the weaker people, and Jesus has taken his lampstand on down the road, and he's gone, and you're not the church. But you know, sometimes we just like to honor our pastor and his wife. You know, they give so much. You pay them a salary? Oh, yeah, but they deserve it. Oh, okay. So it's their job, yeah. We just like, you know, oh, you should have seen it. Pastor Nixon and his wife celebrated their 20th anniversary. We had a big party. Do you know that's gross? Verse 23. And the parts that we think are less honorable, we treat with special honor. And the parts that are unpresentable are treated with special modesty, while our presentable parts need no special treatment. How is it? How is it? Well, it's the wrath of God, isn't it? I'll tell you, for God to get 100% of the churches in the yellow pages to contradict verse for verse for verse for verse in the Bible is an incredible undertaking. You wanted to talk church. You wanted to talk about, oh, Pastor and Mrs. Nixon's 20th anniversary party. You wanted to talk about how everyone in the church is so strong. You wanted to talk about how it's such a nice building. Very beautiful in the latest of architecture. And all that you're talking about is the exact opposite of what the Bible teaches. That is unbelievable. Take this part by part. The parts of the body, the members of the body of Christ, the disciples of Jesus, who you think are less honorable, you are to treat with special honor. Boy, that never occurred to me. That's because you live a life by what occurs to you. Open the Bible and submit. I never thought of it that way. Well, I think we've already identified the problem. Thinker. The people you think are weak, the people you think are barely hanging on, the people you think might not make it, the people you wouldn't want to trust in a foxhole with you, are the people you treat with special honor. I'll tell you what. If my ministry treated me with special honor, they'd get in a lot of trouble. Don't mess with me. Please. And the parts that are unpresentable are treated with special modesty. Not treated with whitewash. Not treated with band-aids. But treated with special modesty. Hey, people are going to struggle. People are going to have a hard time. People are going to mess up. People are going to do badly. People are going to lose faith, lose conviction. People are going to lose the will to continue to live. People are going to lose it. And you treat them with special modesty. There is a way to treat them, a way to restore, a way to build up, a way to comfort, and a way to treat with special modesty that none of you have ever seen. It's in the Bible. It's readable. While our presentable parts need no special treatment. How many times have you had some special event for your church leader? How many times? Oh, I can't count But if we just go by the year, let's see. Well, we always have that great picnic at the end of summer for them just to show our appreciation. All right, I'm about to hurl. All right, and of course, there's an anniversary every year and two birthdays. Then, of course, there's the anniversary they came to the congregation, and we just want to memorialize that. Pastor, you're already sitting down or you'd be going down. You gotta be kidding me. So I'd say maybe 5 or 6 times a year, we really do honor the pastor and his wife. Am I reading the Bible right? Our presentable parts need no special treatment. The way we know that your place is not the church is because that's not how you live. Case closed. You'll have to argue with the tree about it, because I got nothing more to say. Your indictment is down the line. Guilty as charged in every way. But God has combined the members of the body and has given greater honor to the parts that lacked it. That's God's orchestration, and you're messing with it. You know, I'll tell you, I think James writes about this, that those who are poor in this world are found in God to be rich in faith. It's really true that those who are poor in the world in worldly ways are often found rich in faith. I think we could go to a third world country and people would actually pay attention, because those people would be gifted with being rich in faith where you're rich with your Mercedes. Well, congratulations. But the way God has combined it, the way God has orchestrated it, is so that the members of the body, the greater honor goes to the parts that lacked it. That's how God wants it. And you give greater honor to the parts that don't need it, shouldn't get it, already have it, and don't give it to the people who need it. And you end up with a place that definitively, unequivocally, clearly, and biblically is not the church. It not only isn't the body of Christ, it doesn't function even like a diseased body. It doesn't function like the body at all. The head does tell the ear what it can hear. The elbow does tell the knee that it's not going to move people out of the way for you. The hands do complain against the eyes for having to put contacts in. The eyes complain to have to deal with every other part of the body and investigate. And that's how your place works. And that's how you know it's not the church. So you can go ahead now, you can talk church all you want, knock yourself out, talk church, tell me how great it is, tell me how strong everybody is, tell me about the pastor and your great summer-ending picnic. That's great. You're out of the Bible. God's letting you know your 5 divorces are coming, and amen, you can cheat, live an underground life, but you'll always know that you were told one day the deal, and you can do what you want with it. Amen.